Good morning, family. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. All right. I'm going to ask Nick Hibden to come up here right now. You know what amazes me? That we can watch a man putting cream into a pie tin, but when the God of this universe speaks to us, we don't listen. I heard that one time, it just majorly convicted me. How we pay attention to all the wrong things. Now, I have got in my hand two dice. Does anybody know what number you're supposed to get? Seven. How do we know seven? All right. Go to Vegas. All right. Why is it life sometimes seems like a roll of the dice? Seems like it's, you know, sometimes it's just coincidence or I don't know. Anyway, Nick and I are going to play a game up here. The idea is he has to get a seven. If he gets a seven, he gets Max Lucado's new book, God's Story, Your Story. And if he does get a seven, I'm going to get another volunteer. So just get ready. So we want him to get, if he gets a seven, he gets to take a book. But if he doesn't get a seven, he gets a pie in the face. Roll well, brother. Just right here. We got witnesses. Okay, a six and a five. Got a little problem, brother. Well, just kneel down over here. I've come prepared this morning.
All right, good.
Just come kneel down. We'll cover you. We'll be all right. You know, cream would be a great mousse.
I don't have any hair.
So, are you with me, church? Okay, let's count to three, okay? One, two, three. We couldn't do that to you, brother.
Thank you.
We love you. Maybe I should do it to myself. But this is your book.
Awesome. Thank you.
Thank you. Life does seem like Vegas, doesn't it? It seems like some days that it seems like so out of our control. Days when we think, you know, there's no way there's a God in this universe. We feel like we're victims of circumstance. Is life nothing more than a roll of the dice? Is it all coincidence that you and I are standing here today together? May 12th, 2013. Or is there a creator that is behind all that we do, working all things together for our good? Today on Mother's Day, we want to talk about Esther, because Esther is not only a powerful story, it is a story for all of us, but especially for our women today. It's a strong story of courage, of faith, and hope. So as we begin today, let's pray and ask God to bless our day today. Father, we love you. And we know that you love us through our moms. We thank you for our mothers today. We thank you for allowing us to commemorate a day like this. But Lord, I realize today is a difficult day for some of us here. Maybe we've lost a mother. Maybe other circumstances are involved. And I pray today that everyone here will feel special today because we are your children. And we are special to you. We invite your Holy Spirit to teach us today. And we ask you, Lord, that you will open our hearts and teach us. Empower the speaker today. We love you and we do it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's kind of get oriented where we are. If you have your outline, pull out your outline. We won't be doing a lot of outlining today because I really wanted moms to have a break today. Because I really want you just to focus in on the story and just listen. Last week we talked about Hezekiah. And if you remember Hezekiah in chapter 16 of the story, we were in this time frame of around 722 BC, the northern kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes, had been taken off to Assyria as slaves into exile. Jump ahead about 100 and so years, we got the southern kingdom, these two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in 586. They're defeated by Babylon. They're taken off into exile. So you've got all of Israel and Judah in exile for a period of about 70 years. Persia comes to power around 536 or so. Cyrus the Great enters the picture. 50,000 Jews return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to start over. But what's interesting is most of the Jewish people decide to stay in Persia, which is our modern-day Iran. King Xerxes, a figure that you're going to see in the book of Esther, this is when he reigned, and Esther comes around about that time frame. So that's kind of where we are in our timeline. Now, where is Susa? Susa is over here in modern-day Iran. It's about 200 miles from Babylon, east of Babylon. And you can see the long trek that would be to Jerusalem. You can imagine how far that would be for people walking on their feet. So let's introduce our cast. Our cast is King Xerxes, who is a very prominent, wealthy king. He had 127 provinces, all the way from Ethiopia, all the way over to India. We're talking about a man of great power. He is controlling the world, basically. So in the third year of his reign, he decides, you know, let's have a party. Let's not only have a day party, let's have a seven-day party. So while they're in high spirits, he decides he wants his queen, Queen Vashti, to come out and parade herself for beauty in front of the men. And for reasons we don't understand and don't understand what's going on here, she refuses. And she just says, no, I'm not going to do that. This angers the king. He decides to banish her into exile, gets rid of her. And he decides, it's time for me to get another queen. So, this is like the modern day ancient bachelor, if you will. They go out and they gather all the young girls in town. And they bring them to his palace. We're talking not about, 10 like you would see probably on The Bachelor. We're talking like hundreds, maybe even 1,000 at least, women who would compete for this prestige of being the queen. So, we have in our cast, this is where Esther comes in. Esther is Jewish. She has been raised in Susa. Her parents died at a young age. Her name, Hebrew name, is Hadassah, which means myrtle. And her Persian name is Esther, which means star. Interesting how the names were changed. Now, Esther was raised by Mordecai. Mordecai is her uncle. He enters the picture here as well. Mordecai is a very important person, as we'll see in this story as it progresses. Now, listen to this text. Before a young woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. Now, this is basically a good spa treatment. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about, right? How many of you got a spa treatment for Mother's Day? Anybody get her spa treatment? Man, what's the deal? Come on, guys. It's the way to a woman's heart. But can you imagine doing this for a year, ladies? We're talking good times, you know what I'm saying? Who cares if I'm not chosen or not? Man, I get a year of beauty treatments. This is great. You can imagine what it was like, all that going on. What is interesting is when it's Esther's turn to go in there, she immediately finds favor with the king. And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight. So he set a royal crown on her head. He decided right there, this is the one, I choose her, out of the 1,000 women, she is the one. Now, do we see God's hand at work in here, or is it just a roll of the dice? God is very much at work in this situation, and we're going to see why in just a minute. Now, who obviously is the most important cast member of this story? It's obviously the Lord. The Lord is, even though not mentioned all through the book of Esther, his name is not even mentioned once, and it's the only book of the Bible in the 66 books we have that doesn't mention the name of God or Jesus. You see God's hand through this whole thing, and it's amazing as we walk through it together, you'll see that. One of the things I want you to see today and walk away with is that God is working in our lives even when we cannot see His plan. Even when we cannot see His hand. And I know it's hard when we're going through the difficult time and the trial and the struggle. And we're asking, you know, where's God in all this? And we struggle with seeing where He's working. He is working, even though we cannot see sometimes His hand working. Remember the story of Joseph. Man, we've already seen the powerful, how God has worked in people's life in the story. Joseph, God worked powerfully in his life to work out, even when he was in prison, to work out his plan. We also see, hook me up, guys. There we go, never mind. We also see, and we studied about Boaz and Ruth and that whole situation, how God brought Boaz into Ruth and Naomi's life. And of course, now we're starting to see how God is working in the life of Esther. It's powerful to see how God works. Amen? God is working in our lives. And I know that a lot of us in this room, we are going through a lot of struggles right now. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you're having problems in your family. Maybe your child has rebelled or walked away from God. Maybe you're dealing with, you know, with divorce in your life right now, and you're just like, I can't deal with this, and you struggle asking yourself, where is God in all this? What is He doing? Has He left the building? What's the deal? And we ask the question, where is God? Where is God? The Lord is close. Listen, family, listen. Close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Where is God when I am hurting? He's right next to me. Whether I realize it or not. America is going through some very, very dark times right now. And a lot of people are really concerned about the economy. They're worried about the future of our country. They're worried about the morals, about where we are morally. And things just seem pretty chaotic right now, don't they? And we struggle. We struggle, you know, asking, you know, where's God in all this? What's God doing? And is God, you know, with us? And, you know, I prayed and I didn't, things didn't turn out the way I thought it would. And God is with us, even in a crazy economy, crazy times like they are now. And I believe they're going to get worse, much worse. I believe we're headed for an economic collapse. And when that happens, I want you to remember, God is still on the throne. Don't fear the future because God is already there. He is, I am. He is both present with us and present in the future as well. He's above time and He's in time. The same. That's something our mind cannot grasp. I know what you're thinking. You know, wait a minute. You know, don't I have any choice in this matter? You know, I thought we had free will. And yes, you do have free will. But God knows the choices you and I are going to make. He doesn't cause them. He knows them. Those are two different worlds right there. And we'll talk more about this on Wednesday night, about this mystery of providence. And please come. We're going to try to address more of these issues. But just understand that God allows free will. He doesn't get in the way of our freedom of choice, ever. He will not violate it. He knows the choices. He's been to Blockbuster Video, and he's seen the video on your life. He knows all the choices you're going to make. He doesn't cause them. He knows them. That's important truth to understand. King Xerxes needed an advisor. And I know you're wondering what Hitler's picture is doing up there. Haman is that type and that time frame, a modern-day Hitler. He hated the Jewish people. He was from the tribe of the Amalekites. The Amalekites, you remember in the story chapter 10, Saul was supposed to have gotten rid of this people. The Amalekites were evil. They sacrificed children. They were just a very wicked, evil people. God gave them plenty of time to repent. They refused. So Saul was supposed to have taken out God's judgment on them. He doesn't do it completely, and a remnant survive. And Haman is one of those remnants. One word can describe Haman. He's an egomaniac. I mean, the guy wants people to bow to him. You know, he's walking in the street and, oh, King Haman, oh! They want everybody to bow down to him. And when he'd walk around the town, you got to bow down. But one person would not. That was Mordecai. Mordecai says, I only bow to one God, and that is the Lord. And this made Haman detest the Jewish people even more. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, all the Jewish people, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Wow. So Haman comes to the king, and he lies to him. Because the Jewish people had not been causing any problems. They were submissive. They were obedient to the king. Yet he convinces him that, you know, the Jewish people are a threat. They're going to destroy you. They're going to take over your kingdom. So the king decides, he issues a decree, and he had what's called a signet ring. And that's a signet ring from the 5th century B.C. And when they would decide something, they would seal up the scroll, they would put some wax on it, and the king would just seal it, saying, amen, so be it. And once a decree is issued, it's irreversible. You cannot stop it once it's been issued in that time frame. So how are they going to do this? How are they going to destroy all the Jewish people? Well, Haman convinces people to say, hey, you know, if you help me in this endeavor, you can get all the possessions, all the plunder that the Jewish people have. And this would attract people from all 127 provinces that they could get whatever they wanted if they would cooperate. Okay, when was this going to happen? When was this killing of all the Jewish people going to happen? Well, they had to get out what they call a purr. A purr is what they called lots. Okay? It's our modern-day dice. Okay? Purim is plural. Dice. Or two of those things. So they would roll the dice as a way of asking for divine, their God's, intervention and guidance. Now, do I recommend this as a way to follow Jesus Christ today? Absolutely not. Do not follow Christ by sitting there going, what should I do? I don't think that's a good way to do it. Hey, I got a 7. No pie for me. So it was decided, look at this text, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, the pur, that is the lot, was cast in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month that they would kill all the Jewish people. The lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. This is 11 months away. This is in our February-March time frame of the year, and it's still celebrated. The Feast of Purim is celebrated every year. It was this year on February 28th. But this is 11 months away. So you can imagine what the Jewish people were thinking. This is like having you're on death row and you've got a date that you're going to be executed, and you can imagine how they were feeling. You know, scared and fearful. What are we going to do? You know, we can't fight back. They're not allowing us to fight back. What's going on? Mordecai comes to Esther and says, "Hey, look, you know, God's put you in this position. Why don't you do something?" And Esther reminds Mordecai, you know, wait a minute. I can't just barge into the king's presence. They had a rule. You had to be summoned to enter into the king's presence. And she says, "It's been 30 days since I last saw him. I can't go in there unannounced. He'll kill me." And that's what they would do. And that's the problem she's facing. "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape," Mordecai says. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." Notice how he has an upper story vision here. He's saying, if you don't do it, God's got another plan. If you decide not to do it. "But you and your family's father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." We know those words. "For such a time as this." But you ever thought about what they mean? Oh, they're rich. It's a rich meaning here. Basically, Esther realizes the choice she has to make. She is in a position of influence. And if you want to be in a position of influence, it's going to require courage. It's going to require you standing up and saying, "I'm going to do this. And I trust God that God's going to take care of me." God has placed Esther in a unique position of authority. And I believe today, too, God has placed women in a powerful position of influence. And I want to address our women today. And I got a verse for you today that I think you'll really like. It may sound funny when you first hear it, but I think you'll like it. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he died and was buried. Let me read that again. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he died and was buried. You're not giving me any response here. I want you to put your name in there. Say your name when we come to that. Now when, had served God's purpose in her generation. God has a purpose for you. Every person in this room. It's not just David. It's not just the special kind of guys. It's everyone. God in this room, everyone has a special purpose in this generation. You were born at this time for a purpose and a reason. You must understand today, that is a powerful verse to understand. God has raised you up for this time and this place. And He has put you where you are when you were born to influence this generation for His glory. Have you ever wondered why you were born where you were? Have you ever wondered why you were, you know, why am I here in Manchester, Tennessee? What am I doing here? God has worked through your choices and brought you here. And now God will use you powerfully if you will submit to His lordship. Think about it. You're at that job, that annoying job with those annoying people. Have you ever thought that maybe God has placed you there for a purpose? To be His light, to be His representative. God needs examples of Christ-likeness in our world today. And sometimes God's going to put us in a difficult place to work. And you know what? God will often teach you lessons you would have learned had you not been in that difficult place. Amen? Because we all know what it's like to have a difficult boss. We all know what it's like to deal with difficult coworkers. But nothing tests your Christian faith more than being around difficult people. Your gifts, your talents, all those things, God has brought you for such a time as this. At this point, in this time in history, why weren't you born 100 years ago? Because God has a purpose for you at this point in history. A divine appointment. And I believe that with all my heart. The people that you meet every day, the people that you come in contact at Walmart, in the grocery store, in your community, at work, they are no just coincidences, are they? It's not just a rolling of the dice. How many of you have met somebody and you just happen to meet them at Walmart or wherever, and you realize this person really needed a word from God today, an encouragement, and God's used me to encourage this person. Every person that comes to that bot's house during the week, they get a Bible and they get a testimony from me, because I believe strongly in divine appointments. I believe every person that you meet is an opportunity to share Christ with, to show them love, to show them something is real. When I worked in the inner city in Mobile, Alabama, from 1994 to almost January of 99, almost 99, we worked in a very rough community called Orange Grove, and it was a project of about 8,000 people. And we had buses going in there, and we're having Bible study with people, and the church began, and the church was growing and going great, and everything. We thought, let's start a new community. So I called up my supporting church at that time was the Sherrod Avenue Church of Christ in Florence, Alabama. Great, wonderful group of people. And they just had a zeal for evangelism, this church. And they would come down, and so they brought 60 people down. And we were going to go into the R.V. Taylor community, which was another area of Mobile. Had about roughly 3,000 people in there, 4,000 people as I remember. And I remember we were out there giving away clothes and just talking with people, trying to build relationships, telling them, yeah, we're going to be coming in here with buses, and we're teaching them about your kids about Jesus, and we have a church, you know, for the whole family. And I forget, some of the Christians from Sherrod Avenue started washing this lady's car. And this lady comes out cussing at them. And she said, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing in my car? Get away from my car. And the people from Sherrod Avenue explained, you know, hey, we're with the church, and we're here to help you, and we just wanted to help you. We just wanted to bless you today and wash your car for you. And she immediately started to cry. And they pulled me, they said, Chris, you got to meet this lady. And I went in and talked to Felicia. She already had had full-blown AIDS for 10 years. And she was miserable. And she didn't know God. We built a friendship with her. She started coming to the inner city church. I started studying the Bible with her. I used to take her to the doctor, and she would be in so much pain, she couldn't even get out of the car. I'd have to literally carry her to the doctor or to a wheelchair to get her in there. And we got to a point where she just couldn't come to church anymore, but she still hadn't obeyed the gospel. And I remember I went to her house one afternoon, and I said, Felicia, let's talk about eternity. You are facing eternity. You need to get your life right with God. And she said, I just don't think God can forgive me. And I said, you are wrong. And she was shocked that I said that. I said, the cross of Jesus, it is enough to wash you clean of your sins. Look what it's done to my life, Felicia. Look how Jesus has changed my life. He can change your life too and give you hope and peace. And that afternoon, with her children looking on, we baptized her in her tub. She couldn't make it to the church building. I think God thought that was cool. And she died 3 months later. Now, you cannot tell me that that meeting on that day in R.V. Taylor Projects with a group of 60 Christians, how God used them to bring somebody to heaven. That ain't coincidence. That is divine intervention. That is providence working. How is God working in your life? Open your eyes. Look around. See the people He's brought into your life. He is working every single day. If we will just open our eyes and look around. No accidents. No luck. Providence. Who knows that you come to your royal position for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are in Susa. This is the kind of woman I like. She's a woman of action. Let's get to it. Let's fast. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. That is a woman that trusts God. Whew. Powerful. So Esther goes to the king. Believe it or not, he doesn't kill her. In fact, he says, hey, whatever you want, up to half my kingdom, you can have it. She says, no, I don't want that. I want you and Haman to have dinner with me tonight. Okay, great. You know, you can talk to a man. A great way to talk to a man is through food. But she has the dinner prepared, and she doesn't tell him. For whatever reason, she waits. And I think God is in this as well. Haman goes home that night thinking, you know, this is great. I'm eating with the king and the queen, and everything is going great. And who does he run into? Mordecai. Mordecai doesn't bow down to him. And he gets so frustrated. He goes home and just, he's so angry. And his wife says, what's your deal? What's wrong? Mordecai won't bow down to me. She says, get rid of him. He says, yeah, why wait 9 more months? I'm going to put up a poll tonight. Let's get rid of him tomorrow. I'm going to go to the king tomorrow and say, you know, we need to get rid of that Mordecai. God is working in the chambers of the king that night. Can't sleep. Ever wonder why you can't sleep sometimes? Next time you can't sleep, ask God this. Speak, God, for your servant is listening. That's what Samuel did. Maybe God's trying to talk to you about something. Xerxes can't sleep, so he does what every king does. Reads the minutes of his kingship. Boring. That's going to put you to sleep. But he discovers a guy named Mordecai, a couple years back, had saved him from an assassination attempt. And when he discovers that, hey, Mordecai wasn't rewarded. We got to reward him. So he comes in the next day, and he tells Haman, you know, hey, Haman, what should we do for someone I really want to honor? You know, Haman, so full of himself and pride, he says, well, he thinks he's talking about himself, and he says, well, I would make a parade and do it, and a big parade in his honor. And Xerxes says, good. Take Mordecai, go downtown. God has a sense of humor, y'all. And that day, I mean, you can imagine how Mordecai felt. Here's the guy that did a great job he saved King Xerxes' life. And how humiliating. Well, that night, thankfully, there's another feast. Haman thinks, okay, I'm going to get down to business tonight. We're going to get rid of Mordecai. We've got to get rid of him. The king again asks, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. She hadn't told him that she was Jewish. This is my petition. Spare my people. This is my request. Obviously, the king would be enraged. You know, who would say such a thing to you? Who would do this? And she points to Haman. This is the man. And of course, the king walks out of the room all upset, enraged at Haman for what he's done. And Haman realizes, oh boy, I am in deep trouble. So he starts to beg with Esther for his life. And he falls into the couch, into her arms. And who walks in? Roll the dice. King Xerxes. What are you doing with my wife? Get out of it. And he decides, no, let's impale him on the pole that was meant for Mordecai. A great reversal takes place here. And Mordecai, by God's providence, takes Haman's place as the second in command, or that advisor to King Xerxes. Wow. Fast forward to the 13th day of Adar. 75,000 Persians are killed this day. The Jewish people win a great, great victory. And the Feast of Purim is started, where the Jews gather every year between February and March, sometime a date in there, and they read the book of Esther. They give food to the poor. and they celebrate God's deliverance. And every time in the book of Esther the name of Haman is read, the whole audience would boo, boo. And then when the name of Mordecai was read, everybody would go, yay! That's how they celebrate. Had Haman been successful, there would have been no Messiah. But let me tell you this, there is no one that can stop the plan of God. God, when he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen, son. And Satan's days are numbered. He will be destroyed. Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them shall be thrown into the lake of fire, where he shall be tormented forever and ever. That's his future. It's sealed. It's done. And just like D-Day, when we entered D-Day, and we in June 6, 1944, technically the war was done at that point. We were on the winning side. But it was a lot of cleanup until VE Day in May of 1945. The war was won, though, on D-Day. And the war was won at the cross. Jesus won when he rose from the dead. What is your 13th of Adar? What are you fearing? What creates fear in your life? I want to encourage you today to face whatever you're fearing. Face it with God. Walk with God in it. And give it to the Lord. God is working in our lives even when we cannot see his plan. And many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. That's a powerful proverb. Because what it's saying is this: God is in the details of our lives. Jennifer Kennedy Dean, another Beth Moore, she's an amazing woman. You and I, great quote, his children who are in covenant relationship with him are never at the mercy of any person or any circumstance. God is never taken by surprise at any person's decisions or actions. He has already factored them into his purpose and plan for us. Rest in the fact that God is managing every detail in order to work out his purpose for you. Nothing is left to chance. You wonder why I say God is driving? That's why I say God's driving. Because he is. For such a time as this, God has placed you. You. Yes, you are important to the kingdom. Where you are, what you're doing. Divine appointments await for you today and for me. We all have days when we feel like Haman and the enemy are winning, but let me tell you something, in the end of schemes, God is in control. He's taking history somewhere. It ain't going to end up good for those who love evil. God is working all things together for our good. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's a powerful verse. So on this Mother's Day, I want to encourage our mothers, all women here today, you're special, every one of you. May you be like Esther, be women of faith, be women of courage, be women of influence. We need women to step up to the plate more and be a voice for Christ. I want to pray for all of our women right now, and then we're going to do one more thing and we'll be done. Father, I pray that you will give every woman in this room today, give them courage, faith, influence, boldness for your glory. I know, Lord, that you've called all of us for such a time as this and that we're no accidents. And I pray, Father, today that you will bless every woman here, that they will bring you glory in their lives and speak a good word for Jesus this week. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close today, I'd like to do a modern rendition of A Feast of Purim, and I got this idea from Randy Frazee. I think it's a great idea. Here it is. When the entire book of Esther was read, whenever they said Haman, they would say, oh, you guys are good. Whenever they said Mordecai,
yay!
So Haman,
ooh.
Mordecai,
yay!
All right, y'all sound good. Now, when we mention the name of sin, I want you to, all right, and Satan, and death, G. Jesus Christ.
Yay.
All right. Now let's read together from Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yay.
Because through Christ Jesus,
yay,
the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Yay.
For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor Satan, nor anything present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height, nor the depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yay.
Two more. Three more, sorry. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ,
yay,
they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. I can do all things through Christ,
yay,
who gives me strength. To live is Christ,
yay,
to die is gain. Amen? Today, if you are ready to begin your walk with God, if Jesus Christ were to come right now, are you confident that you would be in heaven with Him? If you were to die today, are you ready? Be like Felicia. Think about, man, I need to get my life ready. I need to get my life ready to meet God in eternity. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God. I want to get my life right with Him. God calls us to change our ways, to repent, which means to make a 180 to stop going my way and make a 180 to start going God's way. God takes us as we are, as we trust in the finished work of Christ. Baptism is where we begin that walk with God. We baptized Jack last week. We'll be glad to baptize you today so that you can begin your walk with God. If you want to do that, talk to one of our shepherds or myself. Maybe you just need prayer this morning. Whatever you need is once you come as we stand and sing.
Oh.